The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Our Father in heaven, we come before you this afternoon and we are delighted to be in your presence. We are so grateful that you are with us in a special way as your people gather together, as we are your temple, which you fill by your Holy Spirit. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that you have given us your law. And you've given us your law not only from without, but also within. You've written your law upon our heart, we in here who have believed in Christ. And so now we have a longing to do your law. Your law has exposed the greatness of our sin and misery. And so we've died to the law as a covenant of works. We have died to do this in order to live. But by the grace of your Spirit and your gospel, we first live in union, in communion with Christ, made alive together with him, having been forgiven all our sins and trespasses, and been raised with Christ. And because of that life, we now do. Instead of do this and live, we now live in order to do this, in order to do your law. So please give us instruction from your law as we cling to Christ, as we know our identity in Christ. We know that all our sins have been forgiven and that this is not a matter of trying to do in order to be acceptable in your sight, but this is because we have been accepted in the Beloved, because this is your will and you love us and you've given your Son for us. We want to please you. So give us great instruction, O Lord, and give us a spirit and heart to receive it and to live in light of what you command us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we continue to go through our study of the Catechism, we've come to the fifth commandment this afternoon. The fifth commandment is the pivot point from the first table of the law, which is the first four commandments pertaining to how we are to love God with all our heart, to the second table of the law, which is how we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And the pivot here, this fifth commandment, the swing from loving God to loving man, is centered on those who, like God, have authority over men, although an authority given to them by God and not inherent in them. And it begins with the very first authority that we come under when we come into this world, and that is the authority of our father and mother. But as we will see, that this expands out to include all those who are in authority over us in this life, in the civil realm, in the ecclesiastical realm. Society is well ordered so long as the relationship between those in authority and those under that authority is functioning properly, is orderly. And that means both that those under authority respect that authority, and those who have authority use it properly for the good of those who are under them and not lording over them or being domineering. So we're looking at questions 116 through 117 this afternoon. Question 116 asks, what is the fifth commandment? And the answer is, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And so this is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 5:16 and Exodus 20, verse 12. Now this afternoon, I'm not going to dive into the promise portion of this commandment that says that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The only thing I'll say is that for us, this is not an absolute a promise that you will not die young so long as you honor your father and mother. What this is referring to is just the general consequences in this life that a well-ordered, peaceful society stems from a proper respect of that authority. Generally speaking, things are going to go well so long as that proper authority is not disrespected or disregarded. Because when that happens, that creates a bunch of chaos and disorder And I've covered this in a sermon on Ephesians 6. You can pull that up via sermon audio if you so desire. And when we get to this commandment in the morning service in a few weeks, I'll be getting into that particular promise. But our focus this afternoon is question 117, which asks, what does God require of us in the fifth commandment? You have the answer on the screen. That we yield due honor, love, and faithfulness to our parents and to all who have authority over us and submit ourselves in such obedience as is fitting to their faithful commandments and chastisements, and that by our patience we endure their mannerisms, thinking within ourselves that God will govern and guide us by them. And so what I want us to look at is an outline, the three considerations in keeping the fifth commandment. What, whom, and when. So that's the basic outline for this afternoon. So first, what? Our catechism says that we yield due honor, love, and faithfulness to our parents. And to honor means to have a spirit of great respect, love, high regard. Now, children, I want you to imagine that you are giving a performance. Of course, my kids miss this evening. Lathia's sick. I'll go home and preach it to them. But think of when you give a performance. Maybe it's a music recital. Maybe it's a recital of a different sort. Maybe it's competition or in sports. And afterwards, you're done and you're on stage. And everyone claps. People stand up and clap. They throw flowers at you. Maybe they throw some cookies at you. And said, you did such a great job. Think about how that would make you feel. Well, that's what it means to receive honor. And that's something of what it means to show honor. But let's say after your performance, everyone started booing. Going boo and throwing tomatoes at you. Now, how would that make you feel? Yeah, you wouldn't feel too good, would you? Well, that's what it means to dishonor. And showing honor means that you show your parents how very special and important they are to you, how you really love them and appreciate them. Now, let's say you have a favorite toy. And one of your friends, one of your siblings asks you, can I play with that toy? What would you say to that? Well, you probably don't want them to play with that toy. But because you are a sharing person, you love to share. You know that God is pleased with sharing. You say, okay, I'll go ahead and share this toy with you. But it's really, really, really important. Well, how would you want your friend or your brother or sister to treat that toy? You want them to treat that toy very carefully. You want them to treat it nicely. And that's something of what it means to show honor. It's to show that that person is special to you. And you want to treat them nicely. And that is how it is to be with your dad and your mom. They are to be important and special to you. And you want to treat them nicely as a result. It means to do things for them that shows them that they are special and important to you. It could be doing things like surprising them by cleaning up your room or setting the table or taking your dishes to the sink or washing the dishes if you're old enough. It also means that you talk nicely to them. It's not talking back or complaining, questioning all their decisions. It's to say, yes, daddy, or yes, mommy, or yes, ma'am, yes, sir. The way you should respond to them is the way you should respond when dessert is offered. So let's say you're across the house and your parents say, dessert's ready, or there's cake. What do? You go, oh, okay, I suppose, and drag your feet and complain. No, you're going to run excitedly because you want cake. Well, you should move faster for your parents than you do for cake. You should love them more than you do dessert. And it's not speaking disrespectfully to or about them, but speaking nicely to them. It's saying please, thank you, and showing how much you love them. Being careful with how you talk to them. Now, for us older children, we are still to honor our parents, even we who are no longer in the home, who are adults, who no longer under their authority. It just looks differently once we are out of the home. Now, once we are no longer under their authority, which Genesis 2 says is the normal pattern, we leave our father and mother. And we forge a new family. And that doesn't mean that we say goodbye to them once we get married and I'm never going to see you again. The Bible says I have to leave you. Obviously, it's not what it's referring to. Rather, it's referring to coming out from underneath their authority and we start a new family. But once that happens, we no longer have an obligation to obey them. We could certainly take their wise counsel, but we need to make our own decisions about how to run our family. And nevertheless, we are still called to show them honor. Now, Proverbs 23:22 says, do not despise your mother when she is old. So even when our parents are old, we don't despise them. It's the opposite of honoring them. We still show them due honor. We do this by treating them well, showing respect and kindness to them, and showing our gratitude and appreciation toward them. But another way is what Jesus speaks of in Matthew 15. There Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and says to them, why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. So think about that. Even talking bad about them deserves the death penalty before God. And it shows how much we need forgiveness and need the gospel. And he goes on to say, but you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father and mother. So what's going on here is that the Pharisees are teaching that when you have this money available to provide for your aging parents, remember, they didn't have retirement homes and that sort of thing back then. You provided and took care of your aging parents and said, well, I have this money. I have the means to do it, but I'm going to be pious and I'm going to give it to God instead. Well, Jesus says that is dishonoring to your parents. They probably gave it to the temple or whatever they did with the money. But Jesus says you should have used that money to provide for your aging parents. So part of keeping the fifth commandment and honoring our father and mother is by caring for them toward the end of their life when they are not able to care for themselves, if we have the resources to do so. You know, one of Jesus' final acts was providing for his mother. And when he was on the cross, he told the apostle John, behold, your mother. And what he was saying there is, John, take care of her as your mother. And he received her into his house from that day forward. And of course, the fifth commandment also gets to our heart attitude. Our catechism says we're to love them. We're to think within ourselves right thoughts. So it's not just going through the motions while despising them in our heart, but rather God wants our heart. And so we do this from a true heart of love. So that is what we are to do. The second consideration is whom. To whom is this honor due? And we've been focusing only on parents versus authority we come under. And notice that this honor is due to both father and mother equally. And it says, honor your father and your mother. Equal honor is due to both. The mother is to be honored just as much as the father. But our catechism goes on to say, and to all who have authority over us. So not just parents, but to all who have authority over us. As I mentioned at the start, this commandment has broader application to include all those who have authority over us. And there are three reasons why we say this, why this commandment is broader to apply to all those who have authority over us and not just father and mother. First, as we have been seeing with the other commandments, the commandments have broader application than merely what is stated in the commandment itself. The commandments are a summary of the broad range which they encompass. I think, again, the clearest example of this is when Jesus says that murder also pertains to hatred in one's heart, even calling your brother a fool, reviling your brother. John says in 1 John 3:15 that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So, you know, as the proverb says, you might have lying lips. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. But if you have this hatred, this murder in your heart, even if you have not raised the knife or pulled the trigger, the Apostle John says, you have broken the sixth commandment. You are a murderer. And so we see that the commandments have broader application, especially to our heart. We can also apply this, for example, to the seventh commandment, where it says, do not commit adultery. Jesus says to look at a woman with lust in your heart is to commit adultery. We can include under this commandment all sexual sin outside of adultery, including fornication, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, and sexual impurities. You don't need to be married in order to break the seventh commandment. It encompasses all sorts of sexual sin. Well, the same applies to the fifth commandment. It not only pertains to father and mother, but to all who have authority, true, legitimate authority over us in this life. The second reason I say that this applies to all those in authority is because the broadness with which Scripture uses the term father. The broadness with which the Scripture uses the term father. The king was called father at times. For example, David refers to King Saul as father in 1 Samuel 24:11. Naaman, the military leader, was called father by those under him. Elijah called the prophet Elijah his father in 2 Kings 2:12. What all these have in common is that these men who are called father are not their biological father, but they have a position of authority and therefore honor. So the term father is ascribed to them. And the same is true with the term mother. In Judges 5:7, the prophetess Deborah is called a mother of Israel. So father and mother does not only refer to one's biological father and mother, but also to those who have an authoritative role and deserve such honor. And so this commandment would then apply to those who have legitimate stepfathers and stepmothers, adoptive parents, or guardians. Third reason why I say that this fifth commandment broadens out to include all those in authority or under whose authority we are under is that the same command of honor towards parents is also ascribed to other positions of authority. So 1 Peter 2:17 says, fear God, honor the king. There are three realms or spheres of authority. Now, obviously, the family, husbands is the head of the household, fathers and mothers over their children still in the home. Then there is the ecclesiastical realm, the church, pastors, elders, deacons, given a certain authority over their local church. And then there's the civil realm, civil authorities in one's country or a nation. And you can even include in this employers or bosses. And God calls us to show them honor. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 13, the Apostle Paul says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, the pastors and elders, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Of course, this is always awkward for me to say, but I think everyone in here has enough reasonableness to know that this originates from God's word and not from me. And this would apply even if you weren't at this church. In fact, if you can't show this honor to whatever pastor or elder you're under because they have disqualification, not because they have sin and mistakes, then you shouldn't be under their authority. But God calls us to respect and esteem very highly our pastors, elders. And I think by the fact that Paul goes on to immediately talk about being at peace among ourselves indicates that having peace within our body is tied to this. Again, a well-ordered life is tied to how those in authority and those under that authority relate to one another. And so not only are pastors, elders to be treated with respect, but pastors and elders are to not be domineering, but joyfully serving for the good of Christ's sheep. The sheep belong to Christ. And I once talked to a man who said he was at a church where they needed to get permission from the elders to get a haircut. It's unbelievable. That's a terrible abuse of authority. And I believe showing this honor also applies to deacons as well. Those who have an office as a lead servant and taking care of the ins and outs of church life. I hear at some churches they even have a vest with the name on there, Deacon Bob. And I don't know. I'm not sure if that's in our budget or not, but the deacons certainly aren't asking for that. In Romans 13, Paul calls us to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And in 1 Peter 2:13, Peter calls us to be in subjection to every human institution under which we find ourselves. So when law enforcement behind you with their little lights on, we pull over. We pull over right away and we address them respectfully. Now, I know this has been a hot button topic because of the overreach of authority, shutting down people's small businesses, telling us, you know, ins and outs of what we need to be doing in our life. I think this is an abuse of authority. But I think a lot of controversy or division over this involves understanding Romans 13 as if we still had an emperor or a king, and not understanding America's form of government. Our governing officials don't make edicts like a king would. So even so, I think we still have to be careful in our attitude, and we need to still show appreciation. But I think an example from last year will help with this. You remember last year around this time, we weren't meeting for a while. And we were really wrestling with, we made that decision to not meet prior to the government saying anything. But we really had to wrestle with, are we showing dishonor if we went ahead and decided to meet? Was this a case of civil disobedience? And thankfully, I had the opportunity to talk directly with our governor through a video conference call with some pastors in Wyoming. And when I was talking with him, I was determined to show him respect. I was determined to address him respectfully, calling him Governor Gordon, showing my appreciation, showing you know, understanding that he's in a very difficult spot. This is a very difficult time. And, you know, what do you do? I mean, you have freedoms on one hand, you have the lives of other people, and on the other hand, you don't know how bad this is going to be. Totally appreciate the difficult situation he's in. But when I was addressing him, I was not going to ask for permission to meet. I was going to ask if our rights were going to be infringed upon. And it's because of the form of government that we have. Because we have an official agreement with our governing authorities. And that agreement is the Constitution, which I, in good faith and believe in all things, believe that they swore an honest oath to, that they're taking their oath seriously. Now, if they decided by whatever the rules are, 3/4 majority, to eliminate the Constitution and decide to have a monarch where there's a king that makes an edict, then we're in a different situation. But our official agreement with our governing authorities is that they answer to us the answer to the people, and they swore an oath to uphold that. And so while I wanted to be very respectful in my attitude and speech towards him and address him properly and make sure I express my gratitude for his work that he's doing, a very difficult work, yet I was not going to treat him as a king, but as an elected official who answers to the people. Now, thankfully, we should be very thankful for this. Our governor, right from the get-go of that meeting, said, look, the church and state are separate. I can't order you guys in anything. If you meet, God bless you in your meeting. And so this is something that majority of states have not been able to experience. So we should be really thankful for that. But I hope this example at least conveys the need to, on the one hand, be respectful and have a submissive spirit, but on the other hand, to understand that we aren't in a monarch. We don't have an emperor or a king. We have a different form of government than what was around in the first century. What we can also put in this category are bosses or a chain of command, police, fire, military. In Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4, Paul calls slaves to be respectful to their masters. And of course, we don't have that that structure today. And so we apply the principles to employer and employee relationships. Employees need to be respectful to their bosses or superiors and treat them honorably. However, what Paul also says there in Ephesians and in Colossians is that masters too, in this case bosses, are to be kind to those under them and not domineering, because they have a master in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Third consideration. So we've seen the what. We just got done seeing the whom. Now the when. When are we to obey this commandment? Well, our catechism points out, and submit ourselves with such obedience as is fitting to their faithful commandments and chastisements. So our catechism is right to point out only the faithful commands of those over us. And what this is referring to are things that do not go against God's law. So if the government tells us to do something contrary to God's word, then we say we must obey God and not man, Acts 5. And there was a time where, you know, we had to wrestle through that. God commands us to meet. We need to meet. And thankfully, our governor recognized that. And so we didn't have to, we weren't in the same situation as some of our brothers were in other countries or in other states. If a parent tells a child to go into a store and steal, that child is not to obey. That's a violation of the Eighth Commandment. If an employer asks you to lie or to not report something in taxes or something of that nature, then you are not obligated to obey. And this is why, as elders of this church, we strongly affirm Christian liberty. Chapter 21 of our Confession of Faith, which teaches that Jesus alone is Lord of the conscience. And so while we can give counsel or advice in certain situations, we cannot tell you to do anything unless the Lord has commanded it in his word. And it comes from his word, whether explicit command or by inference. So we can't go around and say, you can't marry that person, you can't marry that person, unless you're Susie and you're a believer and Johnny over here is clearly not a believer. We could say, well, 1 Corinthians says marry only in the Lord, therefore you cannot marry Johnny. But other than that, we cannot go beyond God's word. Also, our catechism goes on to say, and that by our patience we endure their mannerisms, thinking within ourselves that God will govern and guide us by them. So this rightly points out the difficulty associated with honoring authority. This is because all authority is sinful. Those in authority, well, not all authority is sinful. What I meant by that is all those in authority is sinful. Because everyone is sinful and has fallen short. Parents are going to fail in many ways. And except for abuse or asking you to do something sinful, they are to be submitted to and respected. Government authorities are definitely going to blow it, but we should still have a respectful attitude and pray for them. Pastors and elders are not going to get it right. They're going to sin and make many mistakes. And while they are to be above reproach, being above reproach does not mean perfection or without mistakes. And so we are to bear with their failings as well. But in all of this, we keep in mind God's sovereignty. God governs us even through their shortcomings and failures and sins. God works out all things for our good. But we should remember, beloved, our great failure, our great sin to keep this commandment. I want you to think about how many times we talked back. We spoke disrespectfully to our parents. We disobeyed them. We had a bad attitude on the inside. And certainly have not shown them nowhere near the appreciation that is due to them. And we say things like we were immature, we were young, we were trying to find our identity apart from our parents. We entered the typical teenage rebellion years. But, you know, now we've grown out of that. However, while that may be normal, it's still sinful. Anytime we break any of God's commandments in the least, even while immature and young, it deserves the death penalty. Reviling a parent deserves to die. How many death sentences do we deserve for how we have treated our parents? Thankfully, there is a righteousness, not of our own, a righteousness available to us as a free gift from God. Even as we consider our upbringing, we may have forgotten about that part of our life and think that doesn't even exist as part of our life. Oh, but God remembers everything from beginning to end. And this is why we need this righteousness. We need the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life of righteousness and complete conformity to the law, including the fifth commandment for us. He not only honored his Father in heaven as a human, he also obeyed and honored his earthly parents. You remember the time when he was 12 years old. Really one of the only stories of that period in his life in Luke 2. He's 12 years old. He's in the temple. And that's where he should be. You know why? Because Samuel was a type of Christ. And Samuel was in the temple, his father's house, at an early age. His mother brought him there. But his parents come back. And Jesus says, you should know that this is where I belong. But nevertheless, his parents, not understanding that, took him out of there. But yet he still submitted to that, even with his parents' shortcoming. And then at the end of his life, one of his final acts was honoring his mother by giving her into the care of the Apostle John. Our Lord Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed this in every commandment for us, in our place, so that we would have a righteousness not of our own. And then our Lord Jesus Christ faced the penalty for every time we have reviled our parents, any time we have had a sinful attitude towards our parents. Every single time we have failed, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for that sin in full, bearing that penalty, bearing the wrath of God in our place so that we bear those sins no more. Should not this make us thankful? Should we not love our Lord Jesus Christ for covering us? How many death sentences do we deserve? And yet He has loved us. And He has given Himself up for us and provided this as a free gift for us. And since we have been set free from the command, the condemnation of the law and the enslaving power of sin by the work of Christ, we should strive by His Spirit to honor those in authority. For when we do, we honor our Father who is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's really easy to look and compare ourselves to others on the horizontal level and say, yeah, I'm pretty good. But when we consider your law, it exposes the greatness of our sin and misery. It exposes how we have not kept your law, and it should undo us. And therefore, we should die to it as a covenant of works, trying to keep it in order to establish righteousness. We should be humbled by your law. We should be thankful that you have covered all our sin, and that we bear that sin no more. And Lord, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit, because you have given us new life. We died to our old life of sin and been buried with Christ and raised to newness of life. We pray you would help us, O God, to follow your law, to keep the fifth and all the other commandments for the sake of Christ and in honor of you. Would you please help us to do this, O Father? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.